You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Woody. Thank you guys ahead of time for giving financially and making all this good stuff he talked about possible. Also, welcome to 2017. But if you want to sign up for one of these groups Pastor Woody just talked about, if you want to share your life with other Christians and meet in a home during the week and work through life, then there should be a little white card on the seat in front of you. Pull that out, check missional communities, and then if you can catch the plate, you can throw it in there. If not, just take it to the front or back welcome center before you leave, and we'll follow up with you and get you plugged into one of these groups and show you where they meet. Maybe there's one in your neighborhood or close by. Also, though, if you're a guest and you've not filled out one of our cards before, fill one of those out and take it to the Welcome Center. We got a little present for you. I do want to tell you, though, about two really exciting opportunities for Sunday school starting next Sunday. So next Sunday at 10 a.m., she'd come to this service or the 8:30 service. We got two Sunday school classes going during that 10 a.m. service. The first one is for married folks, and it's on intimate issues in marriage. And that's going to be led by Bill and Joe Barron. And Bill's going to take the guys in one room, and Miss Joe's going to take the gals in the other room, and you're going to go through this book that deals with physical intimacy in the context of marriage. And so I really want to challenge every married couple, if possible, to be a part of this. I want to particularly challenge the men. Men, you are the spiritual leaders of your home. And as you lead, so goes your home. And one of the greatest gifts the Lord gives married couples is the gift of physical intimacy. And it's something that we need to learn about and educate ourselves on. What does the Bible say about these things? And how can we grow in that aspect of our relationship? And so lead your wife, lead your family, sign up for that out front and start next Sunday. Take 12 weeks to go through this class, and it will bless you in your marriage. It's $20 to be in the class just because you're going to have two books we're going to give you to work through. But if that's an issue, the money part, just call the church office or email one of us and we'll take care of that. We don't want money to be an issue for anybody is why you can't come. But I promise you won't regret. You don't have to be a member. Anybody can go through the class. So do that. But the other class, though, is if you just want to grow in learning more about the Bible and Christian doctrines and Christian theology, then we're going to have a class on doctrine. Also starting next Sunday, also at 10 a.m., also back there, just in a separate room. And so sign up for that and go deeper in God's Word. So something for everybody in Sunday school this year. The last thing I want to say, though, is next Sunday is our 10-year anniversary service as a church. And so come to that. Next Sunday is going to be a really fun day. I'm going to tell the story of Pleasant Valley Community Church and our 10-year history. And from a human perspective, we shouldn't be here as a church. And I'm going to share that. God has really done something pretty awesome that only he could do. And you're going to hear some things you probably didn't know next week about our history. And it's going to be really special. So please come next Sunday to give God a lot of glory that we have a church, much less one that we're able to do his mission in. So Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are, but he is strong. They are weak, but he is strong. Recognizing and embracing our weakness is the most important thing we can do in 2017. What kind of preacher talks about weakness on New Year's Day? Aren't we supposed to talk about how strong we're going to be this year and how we're going to do awesome on all these resolutions and how we're going to lose 20 pounds and read our Bible 6 hours a day and fast for the first 3 months of the year? And you know what I mean? We're going to be awesome. Isn't that what we're supposed to talk about? But all week, the Lord has just burdened my heart with this idea of weakness. Weakness. Because the truth is, we're all weak, aren't we? I mean, in Katie's, we call it, we're all jacked up. We're all needy. We're all desperate. Now, there's two categories of people in the world. There are those people who are honest and admit and recognize that we got issues, that we're weak, that we're sinners, that we're messed up. And then the second category of people are the people who are unwilling to admit or acknowledge that. And we put on the mask, particularly religious, spiritual people, and we act as though we have it all together all the time. But the happiest people in the world, The people in the world that come the closest to God are those who are willing to be the most weak and vulnerable. The refusal to admit you're a weak person is, in fact, the evidence of your weakness. But if you're here this morning, and maybe you're fearful and anxious about what 2017 may hold, maybe you're sick or you have a doctor's appointment next month and you're just dreading the results of that scan they're going to do. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're financially in a really bad spot and this could be the year you lose your home. Maybe your marriage is just really not in a good spot and you and your spouse right now are just on two totally different islands. Maybe your kids are just out of control. Maybe your grandchildren are just going crazy and you're worried sick about them. Maybe you just continue to fall in some of the same sins, you know? Like you just can't kick that sin. Our willingness to admit that weakness, whatever it is, and then invite God and other Christians in to help bear that burden with us, that's the best thing you can do for yourself in 2017, is to get weak. Because here's the truth about 2017. And I know this is true. Families are going to come and go this year. Jobs and careers are going to come and go. Friends will come and go this year. They may move. They may die. They may stab you in the back. Happiness will come and go this year. For some, 2017 will be a year characterized by deep sadness. That was my 2014. Our sanity may come and go this year. We may literally go crazy. That's happened to me too. But in spite of all of these instabilities, the stock market will be unstable at some point, I'm sure. Everything will be unstable. But in spite of all that, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when everything around us is falling apart this year, and I'm going to go out on a limb and say at some point in 2017, you're going to feel like everything in your life is falling apart. When that happens, though, Jesus Christ is still the rock upon which you can stand, or Jesus is the rock upon which you get down in the fetal position. But either way, Jesus is the rock. And you know, I've learned the hard way that I would rather be in the fetal position in the presence of Christ than I would having my act all together in an ivory tower. Because there's power and strength and joy and gladness in weakness. So what I want to do is share with you two areas where many Christians struggle with great weakness. At least I do. And then I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and show you a story about the power of weakness. So go on and start looking for 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It may take you a while to find it. It's kind of an obscure book in the Bible that we don't tend to think about that much. But there's a wonderful story here of the power of weakness. But first, two ways in which most Christians are prone to weakness. One, we're all prone to weakness in our faith. Weakness of faith. I went through a phase a few years ago that I've already alluded to in this sermon where I had such a crisis of faith. I didn't even know if I believed in the gospel. Now that's a problem. If you're a pastor, you kind of need to believe in the gospel. But just so weak in my faith, questioning things I believed my whole life. I even wrote in my journal, and I went back, found it in 2014. I said, God, I don't even know if I should be a pastor. I don't even know if I can preach to those dear people with integrity because I don't even know if I believe the very things that I'll be preaching. So have you ever grown weak in your faith? You're like, never. I've never doubted God one moment my whole life. Well, this may be the year that you do. Because sometimes it takes calamity or depression, or job loss, or a sickness, or mom dies. Sometimes it takes that to have these moments where we have really weak faith. So if you've ever struggled with your faith, though, and you know what I'm talking about, you're not alone. And that's strangely comforting to know that if you've never struggled in your faith, you're an oddball. You're a bizarre phenomenon that theologians ought to study somewhere in a PhD lab. Because all throughout the New Testament, it is characterized by men and women who were weak in faith and struggled deeply in their faith. The 12 men that walked with Jesus for 3 years, his disciples that knew Jesus better than anybody, they saw Jesus every day for 3 years, and they saw him heal the sick and raise the dead and make seas stop, waves stop crashing. What did Jesus have to say to those dudes over and over again? Oh, you of little faith. Over and over again. Jesus was always talking to them about their lack of faith. Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, and some of them still didn't believe. Remember that? They're like, that's a ghost. Ain't no way that's Jesus. And they were with Jesus in the flesh. Like, they had fish with him, and they struggled to believe. Now, here we are 2,000 years later. And so you're going to struggle in faith sometimes. And so I want to say something that I hope will lift a burden off of maybe just one person in this room who the enemy right now is using your weakness in faith to lead you to utter despair. And I want to say that just because your faith may waver on occasion doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a Christian. Just because your faith may waver on occasion doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a Christian. Because it's a reminder, though, that our hope is not primarily in our faithfulness to Jesus, but our hope is in Jesus's perfect faithfulness to us. That's why the gospel's good news, because it's not contingent. It's not hinged upon how well we're doing spiritually. That wouldn't be good news. If God's love for you and acceptance and salvation for you was strictly based upon how faithful you were to God that season. If that were the case, we would all be in and out of grace and in and out of salvation. And you better hope tonight's not the night you die or you may go to hell. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus's love and grace for us is finished when he hung on the cross and he died and he was raised from the dead. And Jesus is faithful to us even when we're not faithful to him. Church, I don't trust my soul as far as I can see it, but I trust Christ to keep me. Because Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my hand. Jesus Christ is holding on to his children even when we try to let go of him, but his grip is tighter. So the hope of salvation is not in what we're doing for God or how well we're doing for the Lord. The hope of our salvation is in the faithfulness of Jesus to keep and preserve his people. So there's this weakness of faith, but there's also, secondly, this weakness of the flesh. Have you ever done a thorough and honest soul examination where you allow yourself to take off the mask and to spiritually derobe and just to have yourself totally exposed before the Lord? And you almost say, Lord, show me all the ugly. That's a risky, bold, dangerous, crazy prayer to pray. But it's the only way to have true joy is to allow the Lord to dig deep. And so the Lord's been doing that to me. I had to go see Dr. Taylor a few months ago. I was having this issue, maybe some of you noticed, where I kept losing my voice like halfway through the second sermon. And it was really distracting me and is very uncomfortable and just really frustrating. Because if you're a preacher, you kind of need your voice. And so he ran this scope. Maybe you've had it done. It's really, really comfortable. So you take the scope up through your nose and it goes down. And then there's this screen right in front of you and you see, you know, everything in here. Like, whoa, I didn't know that looked like that. And so it's kind of like in the same way God has ran a scope on my soul. Unpleasant, uncomfortable. But God wants to run a scope on your soul too and expose everything on the inside, all the spiritual. And when you get down in there, you're like, oh, wow, I didn't know my esophagus looked like that, or whatever it is they run the scope through, trachea or something. Like, in the same way, well, I didn't know that sin was there. I didn't know. I was such a prideful person until the Lord ran a scope. And so God's done that to me, and he's shown me a lot of stuff that ain't pretty. One example is probably 18 months or 2 years ago, Annie said to me out of the blue one day, Annie's my wife, for those of you that don't know her. She said, Jamin, she said, I think you're an angry person. And we weren't like joking, like she was serious. She said, I think you're an angry person. So you should probably see a therapist about that. And I immediately got to feel like, what do you mean I'm an angry person? Talking about seeing a therapist. What you talking about seeing a therapist? You see a therapist. And she was like, see? Ironically, I got angry that she accused me of being angry. But, you know, and she left it alone. She didn't say anything else about it. She wasn't, like, accusatory. She's just like, I think you got anger problems. And so I kind of tucked it away in the back of my mind. And over the past 6 to 12 months, God begins to affirm what my wife said. See, listen to your spouse, because sometimes God speaks to them about you before he speaks to you. That's why they're called helpmates. And so God started to show me this anger inside of me that I never knew I had. I never thought I was an angry person. It is one of the chief sins that's been exposed in my life over the past year. And I lived for 33 years, and it was a blind spot. You know you have blind spots, right? You're like, well, no, I don't. Well, that's the point. Like, you don't know it's there, but it is. You're like, I don't have any blind spots. You do. You don't see it. It's a blind spot. C.S. Lewis calls it a fatal flaw. There's potential for, there's ugly and potential for sin inside of all of us that if it's not dealt with and repented of and given to Jesus, it will ultimately destroy us or at least lead us to a miserable Christian experience even. But for me, for 33 years, it was a blind spot. And I don't know why, but finally God's like, okay, in 2016, I'm gonna show it to you. Like God could have showed me in high school. Because I think back now, I was like, crap, I got really mad a lot. God could have shown me that in middle school. God could have shown me in college. God could have shown me my first year of marriage. Me and Annie had a lot of issues, but he didn't show. He finally showed me now. I've got anger issues. So God's timing is always right, but God loves us too much to leave us in our ugly. And so one of the ways you know you're a Christian isn't that you just look more awesome every day. In many ways, it's that you begin to see the ugly more every day. Because the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts. And he you can't turn from the ugly unless you know it's there. And so here's what's happened for me. This kind of purging of my soul, it's revealed to me that these ugly sins inside of me are the very things that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. You know, I've preached the gospel for years, but now more than ever, I see that it was my sin and my anger that nailed Jesus to a tree. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not preaching like, or thinking about like, well, prostitutes need Jesus and drug addicts need Jesus and porn addicts need Jesus and wife beaters need Jesus. Like, religious people who were raised in church and have good manners and read our Bibles every day and try not to swear. We need Jesus. My anger and my spiritual elitism is just as ugly to God as the heroin addict. It's just as ugly to God. Just as separating to God. Just as much the reason why Jesus came and he hung and he died. I killed Jesus. Have you ever just had that kind of epiphany where all of a sudden, even maybe as a Christian, you just strangely feel the weight of your sin and you know you were guilty before God until Jesus came and stood in your place and took the punishment and you appreciate it more, the worse off you know you are without him. But have you ever just had thoughts and you're like, how could I even think that and be saved? How could I have said that to my son and even be a Christian? How could I have done that? How could I God, how can I even be a Christian? If you're like me, you're weak and you're weary. Maybe you're anxious. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you had a huge fight with your spouse on the way to church this morning in the Honda Odyssey, which, like, everybody in the church has one, so don't take that personal. Like, how does he know I drove a Honda? He must have saw my wife's look on her face. Like, no, all of you drive Honda Odysseys, including us. So maybe, though, you yelled at your kids last night. Like, it's New Year's Eve, and you screamed at your kids, and then you put them to bed. Maybe your girlfriend just dumped you. Maybe you hate your job, and the thought of going to work tomorrow is paralyzing. You literally would rather die than go back to work tomorrow. Young people, maybe there's no way you're going to pass geometry this semester or AP biology. Maybe you took your ACT sophomores or juniors and you got about 8 points lower than what you need for that scholarship. And you're totally stressed because how in the world are you going to be able to go to college now? And mom and dad are probably going to be disappointed. Maybe you're single and you're afraid you'll never find the right person for you. Maybe your business is failing. Maybe you just feel weak and inadequate and powerless and helpless, and you don't think you have what it takes to survive in 2017. Then I think 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is going to be a story that will help us together. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's a story about the power of weakness. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. He has led the people of Judah back to God. They're obeying God. They're loving God. Jehoshaphat had appointed judges to lead God's people, to be faithful and courageous and brave. And all of a sudden, though, there's this massive army that's going to attack Judah. So imagine if on the news tonight, there was a Fox News alert, and we just got this intel in that North Korea is invading us this week. They're going to come in on the East Coast. They're going to hit New York City and D.C. And then on the West Coast, Syria's going to come in and drop a nuke on L.A. And, like, we got this on intel. And so everybody in America knows, like, we're about to get bombed on both sides. Syria and North Korea have conspired together to ruin us forever. So imagine how you'd be feeling. Like, you're not worrying about how's my golf game at that point. Well, that's kind of the new 2 Chronicles 20 has given to the people of Israel. Massive armies are coming against them, and they're a small, frail people, and their nuclear capabilities aren't as strong as their enemies. And so, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. He's the king. He's not supposed to be afraid, but he's afraid. And he set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled. They all came together to seek help from God. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So the king looks up, Jehoshaphat, and there's tens of thousands of men from other armies coming in against him and his people. And he's afraid. And they start praying. And they'll skip down to the end of his prayer in verse 12. He says, "Oh, our God," this is the king, "Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them?" That's on the enemies. "For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So Jehoshaphat, the king, is standing in the presence of all of his people, and they see these armies coming, and they're looking to Jehoshaphat for courage and resiliency and bravery. They're looking for a Stonewall Jackson or a Winston Churchill. They're looking for resilient leadership. They need Jehoshaphat to say, "It's all going to be okay. We got our Navy stronger. Our Marines are going to smoke these dudes. We've got these nukes I don't even know about. It's all good. Chill out. Go home. Watch your Netflix. We got you." That's what they want to hear. They want to be reminded it's going to be okay. That ain't what they got. They listen to their king. They're, okay, here's the speech. He's going to tell us it's going to be okay. And he says in verse 12, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do. They're about to get pounded. And they look to their king for hope and answers. He's like, I ain't got a clue. He's like, we're toast. That's what he says. I mean, how comforting is that? If Donald Trump gets on TV this week and said, Syria's coming on the West Coast and North Korea on the East Coast, and good luck. I'm going to be hiding up here in the White House in this underground shelter. Y'all, it's over. How encouraging would that be? Well, that's what they're hearing from the king. He's like, I don't know what to do. We're powerless. But read on in verse 13. Notice the strange power of weakness. Meanwhile, so while their leader is praying and saying, I don't know what to do, all Judah stood before the Lord. They just stood there with their little ones, their wives and their children. So the army's coming against them. Children are screaming in fear. The babies are hiding behind their mothers. And the people in verse 13, they're just standing there. And you see that word standing more than once in the text because the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize that. They're not gathering up their swords. They're not loading their ammunition in their gun. They're not drinking their Shakeology and doing push-ups and arm curls, like getting ready. They're not even hiding from the enemy. They're not looking for underground shelter. They're not getting out the nuclear codes. They're about to get pounded, and they just stand there. Isn't there a strategy? Isn't there a plan? Yeah, the plan is just stand there. So King Jehoshaphat was not Mel Gibson in Braveheart or The Patriot. Remember that scene where he throws the hatchet? Gets him right in the front. He wasn't that. He wasn't Rocky Balboa. Jehoshaphat was not Jack Bauer for all my 24 fans. Jehoshaphat is not going to be a war hero because he doesn't need to be. The only hero in this story is going to be God. So we learn in this story that sometimes God doesn't call us to fight. But God says, just stand there in weakness. I got this one. Verse 15, and he, that's the Spirit of God, said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great army coming against you in 2017. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Did you hear that? Apply those words from God to you. The battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 17, some of the most liberating words in all the Bible. You will not need to fight in this battle. Put your gun down. Put your sword down, Peter. You don't need to fight in this one. Stand firm. Don't run around figuring it out. Don't go hide. Don't go gather up your army. Just stand firm. Just stand there. Hold your position. And see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So God says, here's what you do. Wake up in the morning, drink your coffee, and walk right up to the face of the enemy and stand there on the front lines. Don't get your gun out. Don't get out the sword. Just stand there. Stand there and watch me make their heads roll. Just watch and be entertained. So the next morning, they've been praying and fasting during the night, text says, singing even. Next morning, they wake up, drink their coffee, and they walk right out to the front lines, and they just stand there. They see all these people starting to come, and all of a sudden, bodies start dropping. God turns the enemies against one another, and they all kill each other. And Israel's just standing there watching the whole thing. They never even had to sharpen their gun or sharpen their knife. Never had to load up the gun. Verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, that's the enemy, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. How did Judah win the battle, though? They won the battle through the power of weakness. Jehoshaphat said, God, I'm weak and I don't have a clue what to do. I don't have the answer. They're bigger than we are. They're tougher than we are. Their technology is more advanced than ours. They're going to kill us. God, this depression is bigger than I am. My marriage problem is bigger than I am. My kids are repelled to the point where I can't do anything about it. Lord, this financial crisis is bigger than I am. My anxiety is bigger than I am. And God says, yes, good. I've got you right where I want you. I've been waiting on you to say that. Now just stand there and pray. This battle's mine. Sometimes God does not call you to fight, but God calls you just to lay down and let Him fight for you. Some of us need to stop worrying and scrounging around trying to make things work in our lives. We just need to lay down and let God be God, because God loves to work when nothing else will. We can't do in 20 years what God can do in 1 minute. But how often do we say to one another as Christians, don't just stand there, do something. Look at your life. Your marriage is a disaster. Your kids are crazy. You can't keep up with your house. Don't just stand there. Do something. But sometimes God steps in and say, no, don't do something. Just stand there. You see how counterintuitive that is? Don't do something. Stop scrounging. Stop making a plan. Stop doing this. Stop freaking out. Just stand there. Pray. Let me do all the dirty work. Let me fight this battle. You just watch. Let me show you how it's done. But when you're standing there, this doesn't mean you give up on life. This doesn't mean you end your life. This doesn't mean we stand there and bite our nails the whole time and just or turn to alcohol, or we smoke more, or we just binge on more Netflix. It's not stand there and act like the world. It's stand there, and this is what you do in verse 12. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So stand there and look at God. Look at God with expecting eyes that He's going to deliver. While we're standing there in weakness, cast your eyes on Jesus. And then God will say in verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. So sometimes we just need to stop striving and stop trying to fix ourselves and just stand there and watch God bring salvation. Sometimes you will not see victory in your life until you just get out of God's way. Our self-sufficiency and type A-ness and refusal to not sleep until we fix all the junk in our lives, that kind of self-sufficiency prevents God from coming and moving. What attracts God into our lives, the scripture says, is contriteness, Psalm 51. Brokenness, humility, weakness. God is altogether repulsed by the strong and self-sufficient, but He is deeply inclined to move and help those who say, I'm clueless and helpless. Lord, if you don't do this, I shall die. That is when God loves to come and help. So the most powerful thing you can do for your life in 2017 is to be as weak before the Lord as you can possibly be. If you want more of God, be weaker. Stand there. Look to the Lord. Own that the problem is bigger than we are. Because there are some battles that they're just too big for us to handle. And God designed us to be dependent people. God did not design us to be self-sufficient. He did not create us to endure life on our own. He made us for himself and for one another. This is why you need to be in a missional community group or a marriage coaching group or some kind of group. So sometimes the best thing you can do is just to lay down and say, God, you got to take this one. And God loves to see us admit our weakness. He loves to see complete dependency upon him. Like, God wants you to need him. We sang about this. God wants you to need him. He is the eternal source of joy and strength. He loves distributing freely strength upon his people, but he only gives that strength to those who come weak. Those who are humble will be exalted, the scripture says. But those who are prideful and boastful and self-sufficient, they will be brought low. So you're like, I'm not weak. Well, God will make you weak. He will lay you in a hospital bed. So God will do whatever it takes to get you in sometimes the fetal position. Because sometimes that's the only time you will start listening. And we'll stop striving and we'll just let God be God. So what is there in your life in 2017 that is bigger than you are? What's keeping you up at night? What weakness do you have that you can't fix? What sin that you can't overcome? What bill that you can't pay? What issue that's spiraling out of control and you're like, I've tried everything. The greatest thing you can do in 2017 is just embrace that weakness and give it to God, because there's some battles he doesn't want you to fight. Practically, what this means for the new year is that to truly embrace our weakness and show our dependency upon God, 2017 must be the greatest year of prayer that we've ever had. I think this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. It was the day after Christmas, so last Monday, and it was really warm out. And that's why I'm sick now, because I went out and I ran on the green belt. And I was running and I'm listening to a sermon. It was just a random sermon, and I didn't choose the subject or the text. It was just like one of those sermon of the day things Piper does. And it was a sermon on prayer. I was like, oh, that's cool. Everybody needs to hear a sermon about prayer. And like 10, 15 minutes into it, not only am I breathing really, really hard and about to die, but more than that, God starts speaking to me. You know, so God speaks to you through the word. Anytime you read the word, God's speaking, because this is the word of God. But sometimes God speaks to us in other ways too. And this time he spoke to me through a sermon, and he spoke to me through the Holy Spirit. And God called me first as an individual. And then he called our church and he told me to tell you. So I'm just delivering the message that if we want to survive this year, we must pray. That is true of your marriage, and that is true of your family, and that is true of this church, and that is true of our work, and that is true of our friendships. If we want to survive this year, we must pray. Because the greatest declaration of our weakness and dependence on God is prayer. God gave us prayer as a gift and a means of grace in a position or a posture to practice weakness and neediness. Prayer is the ultimate act of humility. Prayer is the ultimate act of saying, God, this is bigger than me. I got to give this to you. It's that kind of dependency and weakness that brings God glory. God wants us to need him, and the clearest way we show God we need him, thus giving him glory and getting strength for ourselves, is by getting on our hands and knees in prayer. That's why I love that Pastor Brandon has gotten on our knees earlier. That is powerfully symbolic of what all of life should be, on our knees, weak before the Lord. You know, there are days when I get out of the bed, I don't know about you, and I'm like, God, like, if you don't like carry me today, I won't make it to bedtime. You know what I mean? Like, there's so much going on or whatever. That's all of life.
complete dependence upon the Lord. And so we find power in weakness in prayer. So I want to challenge you to create a plan for disciplined daily prayer in 2017. Like, that's the one takeaway from the sermon. Create a plan for disciplined daily prayer in 2017. And I said this in the other two services. That's not legalism. It's not legalistic to have a plan. It's not legalistic to be disciplined. But it's wise to have a daily discipline plan to pray and meet with God. It's foolish not to. I don't know about y'all, but every day I need God. And so I challenge you, come up with a plan to pray daily. Not just before we eat. Like, that doesn't count. That's assumed. Last week, say thank you for the chicken before you eat it, lest you choke on it. Just joking. I don't mean pray before you eat, and I don't just mean before you go to bed. Like, okay, I'm going to pray every night as I'm falling asleep. Like, that doesn't count. That's assumed. I mean making prayer a priority, waking up early if you need to. Like, so legitimately setting the alarm at a different time. It can't be this abstract, well, I'm going to pray more this year. That will not happen. That will last until about Wednesday. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to lose weight this year. No, you're not. Not unless you have a plan. Not unless you have a plan. Same with prayer. You got to carve it out in your schedule. What is a greater priority than meeting with God? Is there anything more important in the world than coming low before the Lord, who empowers us to be better spouses, who empowers us to be better parents and better workers and better thinkers and strategizers and business people? All of that comes from the Lord. So get with God every day for a concentrated time of you and Him, you hearing from Him, Him hearing from you. Deepen that. That's where you'll be the weakest and most vulnerable, but that's where you'll find the most power in your life. That's where you get power for 2017. Now, here's what I want us to do. We did this in the other services, and we've done this two or three times here before, and I always find it to be incredibly helpful. It might be incredibly awkward for you, but Brandon already asked you to get on your knees, and so I can get away with this one. We're going to physically display our need for God. And so here's what I want you to do. If you just feel kind of weak right now, maybe this sermon has kind of struck something of a chord somewhere in you. Maybe it's a sickness, it's anxiety, it's depression, it's financial, it's work, it's your kids, it's a major life decision you got, like, should I move? Should I start a new career? It's you got grad school, whatever. Kids, there's a bully picking on you. Your relationships are ending with your girlfriend, whatever. If you feel led, I want to invite you to take your hands and hold them out in front of you like this, and now close your eyes. Okay, so hands out, open, eyes closed, so nobody's looking at you if you feel weird. Now, I want you to envision all of your worries in your hands. What is the one thing that is keeping you up at night? Now, see that in your hands. What are you most afraid of in 2017? See that in your hands. Why are you biting your nails? What's prompting that? See that in your hands. See the sin or the sins that are crippling you and you can't get over them. See the relationship that is most severed. See that broken relationship in your hands. See that rebellious child. See your spouse with whom you've been fighting. See the bills on your counter that you can't pay. See the mortgage. See the depression. See the tears with which you cry yourself to sleep every night. Hold all these things in your hand and just feel the burden. Maybe you can literally feel the heaviness of the weight of all that's on your shoulders right now and all that's in your hands. Now keep your hands open. And now I want you to envision the Lord standing in front of you. The Lord is here. The Spirit of God is everywhere. He is in front of you. So in whatever way the Lord would lead you, envision the Lord in front of you and see him as loving and tender and kind. He's not scowling at you. He's not angry at you. He is looking at you with deep compassion. And now the Lord is saying to you with your hands open, he is saying, come to me. Come to me, my child. You are weary. Let me give you rest. Now envision Jesus saying to you, cast all your anxieties on me, for I care for you. Give me your anxieties. Give me your children. Give me your grandchildren. Give me your business. Give me those worries. Give me your marriage. Give me those bills. Hand them over to me. Now envision the Lord holding his hands out to you. And now take your hands and literally turn them over. Physically turn your hands over and envision yourself dumping all of your anxieties and weaknesses into the hands of Jesus. And Jesus is saying to you, child, these burdens are no longer yours. They're mine now. Trust me. I love you. I will be your strength in 2017. Now, some of you are already reaching your hands back out, trying to take them back from God because you want something to worry about. God is saying, no, put your hands back down. No, you've given them to me. I will bear these anxieties. I will bear the burdens. Put your hands down. Look to me and trust me. I will bear this for you. Don't fight this battle. Let me fight this battle. Do you feel the freedom? Do you feel the burden being given to the Lord? He is real. He is in front of you. He will take the burdens. They are gone if you'll give them to him. Now, just you and the Lord right now. Maybe you want to get back on your knees. Maybe you want to stand. Maybe you want to sit. Maybe you want to lie flat on your face. Maybe you want to come up here to the front. Whatever you want to do, just right now, pray to the Lord. Right now, just be weak before Jesus. Tell him everything. Be vulnerable. Be transparent. And give whatever is keeping you up at night, whatever is worrying you about 27, give it to Jesus. Just give it to Jesus. The Lord will stand in front of you, as it were, until you give it to him. He is so faithful, and he is all-powerful, and he's so big, you can't burden him. Every person in this room can give him 1,000 anxieties, and Jesus is still not burdened. He can handle your problems. He can handle my anger. Because he hung on a cross and he bled to bear sins and anxieties and worries and burdens. And you don't have to bear them anymore. So release them over into the hands of God and be set free. Give them to the Lord. What are you holding on to? What addiction are you holding on to? What bitterness? What fear? Give it to the Lord. He is patient and he is waiting. Father, we thank you that when we are weak, you are strong. Father, thank you that you're not stressed out about our stresses, but that you with open arms and hands invite us to cast all our burdens upon you because you care for us, Peter said. Lord, we lay down. We can't win this battle. We can't fix our marriage. We can't make our kids obey. We can't change our husband's heart. We got three jobs and we still can't pay the bills. Lord, you got to do some of this stuff for us. Lord, we got to give it to you. We give it to you. Take it. Bear it. God, you're big. Show us how big you are. Show off your power. Let us enjoy being weak for a few moments. May we feel great joy and freedom and weakness. And may it characterize our lives in 2017. May we be a people of great prayer and great. May we wear out the carpet by our beds this year with tears through prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you. And as we now approach the Lord's table, Lord, as we eat the bread and drink of the cup, Lord Jesus, remind us of the gospel that makes all of this possible. That Jesus' body was broken and pierced, that his blood was shed for the sins of the world and for all of our anxieties. So, Lord, prepare our hearts now to worship you as we eat and drink. May we be reminded of Jesus and all that he has done and is still doing. Lord, prepare our hearts. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.